Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 29. Chapters 28 and 29 concern the priesthood. Exodus chapter 28, we took last week the commandment concerning the clothing, the garments of the high priest, as well as Aaron's sons. But when we get to chapter 29, we talk about the consecration of the priests. And what a tremendous text it is. It's difficult to read through. It mentions a lot of things about the sacrifices to be offered that we will take in detail. Lord willing, we get into the book of Leviticus, especially chapters 1 and 2 of Leviticus. We took last week about the garments of the priesthood that Moses was instructed to make and to clothe Aaron and his sons. And we studied how that each piece, each garment represented the deity, the very nature of Christ himself, and how that the book of Hebrews presents the Lord as our great high priest, but not according to the Aaronic priesthood that we're studying here, but after the order of Melchizedek. So he is not a priesthood according to man, except that the fact that these are all shadows. We saw last week from Hebrews chapter 10, at the end of chapter 9, that these are shadows of things to come. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. So Aaron was to be the high priest, and his sons, his four sons, were to serve as priests. And we studied those garments at the end of chapter 28. Now is the consecration of the priests. If we study this on the basis that not only realistically and factually this is what had to be done for them to be consecrated, that is set apart, made holy, that is presentable to stand before the Lord and come before the Lord and serve Him, if we understand that that is actually what happened, this is what they had to go through to be in service to the Lord. If we also understand it spiritually, that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that we serve under Christ. I could not emphasize this enough. As I read through the New Testament, I see about all believers that people aren't just saved to go to heaven. I mean, the Lord wants to save people. That's why He came. But we are set apart and we belong to Him, and each person who is saved, every person that receives Christ, has a functional part within the body of Christ. Every believer has a ministry. It's not just, because the Lord saved me, I have to go to church. Or because the Lord saved me, I have to go to Bible study. That is not what it's all about. We come to worship and to grow and to mature in the things of Christ so that in the process of that maturity, we can be an effective, functioning member within the body of Christ. Until we mature spiritually, we're going to be the nursery kids of the body of Christ, no matter how old we are. A person can know the Lord for 20, 30 years and still be, from a spiritual standpoint, in nursery school. And still be being taken care of by the body of Christ. It's like kids in a nursery. The point is, the Lord wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that whatever that function is, and it's a unique function that only we have within the body of Christ, within our time and history, and He has chosen us and saved us and set us apart for a specific ministry that we have within the body of Christ. Now, lest we get carried away, because I want to emphasize that it's within the body of Christ. Jesus talked about when they see that you have love one for another, they will then will people know that you're my disciples. Not if we have love for an unsaved world, but if we have love for each other. That's the body of Christ. In John, in 1 John, he mentioned about loving your brother. He didn't say anything about loving the people of the world who are unsaved. He said loving the family of the Lord, the people who belong to the Lord. It is by that observance And that perfected and developed ministry and relationship within the body of Christ, that a person's life becomes effective to the people who are unsaved. And so many times when we hear that, the little phrases that I just mentioned to you, that every believer is saved and has an effective ministry within the body of Christ, right away we think of, I'm going to go out and try to save people. And we can't figure out why the unsaved can see right through us, and it's just words and it's ineffective. We think we've got to save the world. You know, what the Lord wants us to do is concentrate on our relationship with Him and our function and relationship within the body of Christ, within the family of the Lord. That's where the ministry is. If the unsaved see that love that's within the body of Christ, they will ask. That's why Peter says, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that's within you. And that strength and that growth and that function comes within the body of Christ. Not on our own, going up over the hillside, trying to save everybody. That's not what the ministry is. The ministry comes within the body of Christ. Just as Aaron's sons were under him, so Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we serve Him. We don't serve people. We serve Christ as we are serving one another, and we're serving under His priesthood. But if we understand chapter 29 of the book of Exodus as the actual things that the priests had to go through to be consecrated and set apart for service, and understand that this is what Jesus has done for us. This is who the Lord is to us. And not only has He done this so that we can be saved, but He has done this so that we might serve Him and under Him. It's a tremendous thing. The word consecration, Kadash in the Hebrew, actually has to do with sanctification and holiness. That's the Greek equivalence of the New Testament. To be holy means to be set apart. To be sanctified is actually the actual effects, the actual action of being set apart for the Lord. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, they have been sanctified, they have been consecrated, they have been set apart for the Lord. It's not something that we do. Do you realize that we were actually set apart for the Lord when He came into our hearts? He basically said, you're mine. One of our messages a couple of years ago, I think I brought that out, is we don't realize that the Bible teaches that we have been purchased with a price. It's not a free ticket to heaven. When the Lord saved us, He says, you're mine. I bought you on the cross. Oh, but I don't want to do this. No, you don't understand. You are not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Christ. When Christ's Spirit comes into our hearts, we're set apart for Him and for His purposes. Okay, Lord, you know, and then we get off on another tangent within the body of Christ. We think, okay, I got this anointing. I'm set apart. I'm special. I'm glowing wherever I go. You know, I'm like a light bulb. And everybody notices this anointing all over me type thing, you know. And we get all, that's why in Romans 12, Paul says that we ought not to think above what is necessary to think, but to think soberly. You know, what has the Lord set us apart for? Where do we find our identity as Christians? It's within the family of the Lord. That's why even in the physical family, on the job, the friends, all of our physical acquaintances, we try to find our identity and try to find our purpose in Christ amongst them, and we get frustrated because it is not there. It's amongst the family of the Lord in service to Jesus Christ. Chapter 29. I bet you thought we wouldn't have time for chapter 29. Yes. This is the consecration of the priests. This is what they had to go through to be eligible for service. Keep in mind, these are all the things that Jesus has done for us. You realize we are already eligible? And we don't have to go through all of this. He has set us apart. And it's just by our ignorance. We have a zealousness for the Lord, but not according to knowledge. It's because it's under grace and it's already been provided for us that we take off and go off into the woods and do our own thing. We don't realize we've been bought. The Lord's Spirit is constantly coming after us saying, come back here. You're mine. Oh, but I don't want to do this. I want to go over here. I have a career. You don't have a career. You have a service to Christ. You come here. You go my way. Chapter 29, and this is what you shall do to them to hallow them. That is, consecrate, set them apart. For ministering to me as priests. It is mentioned in the scriptures that our ministry is to men, but it is mainly to and for the Lord. It is not for men. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've had any kind of responsibility to share Christ with people, or have any responsibility for leading anybody in any capacity in the things of the Lord, you get frustrated and discouraged and want to quit because of the lack of response or because of the lack of performance. And then the Holy Spirit has to remind you that this is not for people. This is in service to Christ. It would save a whole lot of people from quitting a whole lot of ministry responsibilities to the Lord if they'd realize that when we minister, it is not for people, it is for Christ. And people either receive the benefits of the ministry of the Lord or they don't. More than not, there's murmuring and complaining. But we're set apart to minister to the Lord. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. These are to be used for sacrifice for the consecration of the priests. And unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, you shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Well, as I said, we'll get into the explanations of the meal offerings and the burnt offerings and the sin offerings when we get into the book of Leviticus. But let it be sufficient to say that the meal offerings of the breads anointed with the oil typifies the humanity and the deity of Christ. That is the humanity, Him coming as a man. But the anointing of oil is that ministry of God's Spirit through Him. And the sacrifices of the rams and the bulls, of course, is Christ Himself. But two things I want you to notice in verse 3. You, Moses, shall put them, verse 4, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I want you to notice as we go through here. This is not an in-depth study, but just notice. Aaron and his sons do nothing but come. There wasn't anything that they were to do. It was what Moses was to do to them, to consecrate them. Moses is a type of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, through the suffering of Christ, He suffered the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. You realize that this is a picture of Christ. I mean, the Lord actually brings us in to the door of the tabernacle, even for service. Christ has brought us in to this opportunity. We didn't come looking for work. We didn't come looking for Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it is by Him and His grace and His love and His mercy that brings us to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall wash them with water. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that for Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it, having washed it with water by the Word. Jesus said, by My Word I have cleansed you. You're clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. There is a washing and a cleansing necessary. A person must be saved. They must be washed and cleansed before anybody. Not only before they can be saved, but before they can stand in the presence of the Lord for any kind of service. It's all based upon the salvation, the regeneration of God's Spirit, and the cleansing that takes place. So they were brought to the door of the meeting, and Moses was to wash them with water. Again, nothing they were to do. They were to receive all of this as their consecration. Verse 5, then you shall take the garments put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And notice again, they were clothed by Moses. They did not put the clothes on themselves. Each article of clothing, just as in Paul presented in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God, so each piece of clothing of the priest's garments represented Jesus Christ. They put on Christ. But they didn't do it. Moses put the garments on for them. And so they were clothed in the priesthood, not by their own works. They were brought in, they were washed, they were clothed, they did nothing but receive it. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. Oil in the Old Testament as well as the New always represents the Holy Spirit. And so again, we have another aspect of that element that Christ bestows upon us is the pouring out of his Spirit upon us that enables us, that gives us the ability to serve him. Again, it is just that we receive. This is all of his work. Verse 8, then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with the sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. One of the things they were to do is to place their hands on the bull, on the sacrifices. The laying on of hands. This is nothing new. This isn't some kind of new charismatic practice. It's been going on since days of old, even within the synagogue in Jesus' day. The rabbis and the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees all practiced the laying on of hands. It represented identification. And so by the priests, by Aaron and his sons putting their hands on the head of the bull, they were identifying with the bull that would be used as the burnt offering for their sins. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord. Before the door of the tabernacle of meeting, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, that is the intestines, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, which is just the leftover parts, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, again in identification. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its inner parts and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. The burnt offering, interesting that the term burnt in burnt offering actually means that which ascends up. The offering which continually ascends up. And it was to act as an appeasement to the Lord for sin. What the same exact terminology is used of Jesus Christ when he gave himself for us and offered himself up as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma, and he became that burnt offering, that appeasement, that which the Father, Heavenly Father, would be satisfied with as it burned continually. He is that sacrifice. Verse 19, you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of that ram. And you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. This is the sacrifice of consecration. It is all consecrated by the sacrifice and by the blood. What is sacrifice? The right ear, the right thumb, and the toe on the right foot, signifying the consecration of hearing the Word of God. Do you realize that when Jesus died for us and cleansed us and washed us, when we were clothed in His righteousness, when we took on Christ and Christ came and clothed us with Himself, that through His shed blood, He consecrated our hearing. Do you realize that there are not many that can say that they can hear the voice and the Word of God? It takes the Holy Spirit to hear the Word. I'm not talking about some mystical, you know, off in the desert, I hear revelations and God's telling me to do this, you know, Allah, that is a David Koresh type people. That's not what it's talking about. But rather the hearing is consecrated. Their hearing was not to be given over to the common hearing of the people of the world. It is for the Lord, set aside to listen to Him and hear His Word and be faithful to bring His Word. The right thumb was touched with the blood so that they're symbolizing their hands. The work of their hands was not to be given over to the common practices of the world, but were actually to be used in service to the Lord. And then the right toe, the big toe, was touched with the blood so that their feet, that is their lifestyle, their walk, would be all in the direction in service to Christ. And so you can see that their whole lives are set apart. In fact, when I first read this many years ago, it kind of reminded me of Catholicism. It reminded me of the nuns who go to the convents and the priests who are over there in that house that we always see them at. You know, I'm using terminologies of long ago that I did not understand. Here, these people are all locked up in these places in service to God, and I'm reading this thinking, "Well, poor Aaron's sons. Gee, we can't go do the things that the other guys do. These guys are locked up here." I mean, they have to watch what they hear so that nothing interferes with the hearing of the Word of God. They have to watch what they do with their hands so that nothing interferes with the service of God. They have to watch what they do and where they go so that they don't interfere in the service, in the lifestyle that the Lord wants them to live, to be consecrated and set apart for Him. But it was all done by the blood of the sacrifice, not by their performance or good works. But I got to thinking, these guys have no life. You know, but then I began to realize, boy, this is actually what they had to go through. But to come to realize that this is what the Lord has done for me. I am part of that royal priesthood, that kingdom of priests, which God has set apart for service to Him. Not in its completeness, we'll see that in the millennium. But right now, He has purchased me and set me apart for His service. And how much that responsibility means to me. There is freedom. If I want to hear the voice and Word of God, I have been set apart for that. But if I don't realize what all of that means, and I go out and mix myself with the hearing of the things of the world, if my hands mix itself with the practice of the things of the world, if my feet, my lifestyle, mixes itself with the things and practices of the world, I have trespassed against what Christ has done for me, because it's not just a symbolic religious thing that the Lord has set me apart and saved me to go to heaven. Here's a free ticket, Bill. He has saved my hearing. My thought processes, Paul says, bringing every thought under the captivity of Christ, Where does the relationship of the Lord take place? It's right in my thought processes, because Satan attacks my thought processes, and I'm to bring them into captivity to Christ and apply His blood to that war that takes place and that attack that takes place against me and invades that arena that Christ has purchased for Himself. Everything about me, Christ has purchased. All of my human faculties. You know, and then you get to think, and this is not a guilt trip, but you stop and think, that's what the Lord has done for me. When I realize what He's done for me, what His shed blood has done for me, it's not just a free ticket to heaven. He's sanctified my hearing, my hands, my feet, my mind. And that's where the Holy Spirit dwells, to have interaction. That's where the growth takes place. That's where the ministry takes place. It's inside. It's not outside. It's inside. Verse 21, and you should take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron. So the blood for consecration and the oil for anointing, representing the Holy Spirit. And sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, that is set apart, and his sons' garments with him. In case you would think that the priesthood was like what we know of priests or bishops to be today. I mean, the robes were sprinkled with the blood and the oil. I mean, there was, by the time we get through, we're going to see that blood is sprinkled all over that tabernacle and all over the garments. Everything is under the blood. No wonder they had to burn incense. Not only does it represent prayers to God, but it's to cover up the stench of all that blood being sacrificed and just sprinkling blood all over people, all over the furniture, all over everything. See, a gruesome sight, but boy, it sure shows us the precious blood of Christ and His shed life for us. What does that mean? Also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. That is the setting apart. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Unleavened, remember, leaven is always a symbol of sin. And at the Passover, they were to remove all leaven. This signifies, of course, the humanity of Christ, that He came without sin, came under the inspiration, anointing, filling of the Holy Spirit. And you shall put all these things in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord, that which appeases and that which he sees. And you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall sanctify the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons, by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, and be anointed in them, and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days, when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place, that is the Holy of Holies. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. just as in the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb was put over the doorposts, and the angel of death passed over that house. But it wasn't just the people inside, saved because of blood over the door. They were to partake of the lamb. They were to eat the lamb. They were to take the lamb in. They were to be a part of the lamb, and the lamb a part of them. And so in this ram of consecration, they were to eat the ram. They were to participate in it. He was to be in them. And to eat of the bread, and Christ is the bread of life. And so just as we celebrate the elements, the physical elements in remembrance of Christ, it's because of His death on the cross. Yes, that's why we remember the Lord, but it's actually the taking of Him in. Jesus said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. So it's not just believing in the event of the cross. It's receiving the Christ who died. It's not just His death, it's the appropriation of His death. It's receiving the one who died for us. That is what makes it effective. And so, the consecration, it was not to be a profession. It was a calling. And they were to participate in the ram and the sacrifice that was given for their consecration. It was to be a participation with the sacrifice. They shall eat those things, verse 33, with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat them, because they are holy. They belong to the Lord. They belong to those who are participating with the Lord, not to strangers, not to be used for common use. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Just as with the Passover lamb, it's not to be used as leftover food. It is to be burned with fire. It was to signify that participation. And that alone was its use, and that's why it is called holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. So for the first time, we're introduced to the fact that not only the person who approaches the altar must be holy, but the altar itself must be holy. We've talked about Christ being our sacrifice. We've talked about Christ being our high priest. But the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 also presents to us that Christ is our altar. It is by Him, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, that is Christ, we offer our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. He is the altar by which we offer praise and sacrifice. All the way through chapter 13, Christ is presented as that altar. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, those who attend the tabernacle have no right to approach the altar. That is the altar of Christ. It is holy. You can't even approach it if you're a participant of the tabernacle. You have to be consecrated by Christ. You must receive Christ. He's the sacrifice, and He is the priest. Yes?
And yet, isn't this the altar that a man accused of murder could run to and grab hold of
right.
the horn?
Right.
So, it's holy, but at the same time, it's a place of safety.
That's right. The emphasis being the altar itself must be holy. If Christ Himself is the one who is the Holy One, then even anyone in their sins can come to Him. He is the one that is set apart. He is the one who is holy. just symbolizes that much, much more for us of the shadow of things to come. It isn't just the priest and his function. It's not just the sacrifices. It's not just the furniture in the tabernacle. But even the altar itself represents Christ. Christ is our holiness. It's through Him that we come to God. Even the vilest sinner can come and be saved because of the holiness of who Christ is. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at night. That is right when nightfall comes. Why the lamb? The bull represents the strength, you know. The ram represents also ability and strength. The lamb represents submission. The lamb was to be burnt in the morning, another lamb to be burnt for the evening. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at the twilight hours. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. We mentioned these meal offerings and the anointing of oil, the humanity and divinity of Christ, along with wine. Wine always symbolizes joy to the Jew. The joy that would come. And the other lamb you shall offer at the twilight hours, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I, this is the Lord speaking, where I will meet with you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by what? My glory. It is sanctified by the glory of the Lord. Not by man's performance. So I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. Notice, God will sanctify. They will not sanctify themselves. God will sanctify them so that they might minister to Him. I will dwell amongst the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So what he's saying here is, when I meet with them and speak with them, as they participate with the functions of the tabernacle, what are they to know? They are to know that the Lord God is the one who brought them up out of Egypt. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is the one who sanctifies, and it's by His glory that they are set apart and filled in His presence. So with us, as I said earlier, in service to Christ, all of these things, all of the sacrifices that they were to make, all of the garments they were to wear, all of the cleansings and washings they were to go through, every step of the way was a shadow of things to come that Jesus Christ was to do for His people. He sanctifies us. It is by His holiness, not by our holiness. There isn't any good thing that we can do to deserve sanctification, consecration, purification, or holiness. It is all Him. But what is it for? It is for service to Christ. The Lord has not set me apart to serve people. The Lord has set me apart to serve the one who has saved me and sanctified me. I belong to Him. It just so happens that I serve Him amongst other people who have the same experience and the same calling, but have a different function in service to Christ. He is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. So many times we forget that. Like we're in charge of the church. No, we're just the members of the body of Christ. He is the head. We are in service to Him. They are His thoughts that come down to the body. They are His directions that come down to the body. It is His voice. It is His word. It is His spirit. We are the servants. We have been sanctified to serve Him and Him alone. My peace and my joy comes when I not just understand it, but realize it and settle into it in my relationship with the Lord. I am not under pressure to witness. Jesus said to the disciples that when my Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses unto me. Not you should be or you ought to be, but you will be. It's because of the presence of His Spirit in them. I belong to Christ. By receiving Christ, He has sanctified me and set me apart for His purposes. While I'm serving Him, He is developing my relationship with Him to fit in with the new city, Jerusalem, and His kingdom that shall reign on the new heaven and the new earth. This is like boot camp. This is just forming and shaping. This is getting me ready. This is not who I will be. When I leave this earthly body and go to be with Christ, that is who I will be throughout eternity. That is what this is molding and shaping me for. But in the meantime, while I'm in service to Christ, my peace and joy comes realizing it's just me and Him. Not alone, me and Him individually, but along with the rest of the members of the body of Christ, as their function helps my service to Christ. And my function helps their service to Christ. You see, that's what the ministry is whatever that service and ministry is, it's supposed to help people grow in Christ, to help their service and relationship to Christ be stronger and more effective and mature. Not to be followers of organizations, or to be organization workers, or to belong to certain people, have a stamp right on their forehead, owned by such and such a denomination or church. That is not what it's all about. We all belong to Christ. And as we get together and serve Christ, when we worship the Lord on Sunday morning, when we pray, when we're into the Word on Sunday morning, it's in service to Christ. Because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And that's where He says, I will meet you there. When we open His Word, He says, I will meet you there. Well, if I decide, well, I want to do something else that day, the Lord says, I will meet you there. I will speak to you. I will minister to you. So we have a ministry from Him, and we have a service to Him as we offer to Him our praises, as we offer to Him our prayers, all inspired by God's Spirit, as we even offer up the Word of God that we minister for Him to use according to His purposes. The Lord loves to hear His Word. That's what He delights in. So all of our fellowships, Bible study, prayer, even the business meeting, speaking of which, is next week. Have to put the plug in, you know. But our business meetings are not business meetings. It's part of our fellowship. It's part of handling the things of the Lord. It's all for His sake. It's all in worship and praise and service to Christ. That's what it's all about. So I can be at peace. There's no pressure on me to go out and perform and speak to 15 people today about the Lord. All I have to do is be in fellowship with Him and surrender to Him. If the Lord wants to use me to speak to others, sometimes the best testimony of all is to keep our mouths shut. Sometimes I think it just ruins the testimony of the Lord when we open our mouths, you know. Oh, I better talk to this person. Maybe you just better be quiet and let the Holy Spirit minister to their hearts. But it's just my fellowship with Him. There's the peace and the joy. It's not trying to, they get frustrated and try to get other people to do it too. You can't get them to do it. You can't get anybody to do anything. But it's just me and the Lord. But it's what He's done for me. Realizing what the death on the cross did for me. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do offer to You the sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to You tonight. for all that you are and all that you've done to us and for us. That you have set us apart and sanctified us for your purposes, and you've sanctified us by your glory. That you meet with us based on the sacrifice of Christ, who has sanctified us, who has touched our ear to hear you speak, who has touched our hands that might serve you, and touched our feet that we might walk with you in your way. You've done so much for us. We're not going to repeat everything we've gone over tonight. As we gather together, the more each week, we find out more and more what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross has made available to us, and by receiving Christ, what has actually happened to us and who we actually are. Help us to walk by faith and obedience to those things that we know, even after tonight, that we are in Christ, that He has set us apart as servants, bond slaves to Him, to be servants forever. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.